Catherine has asked me to read the most of the first chapter. Let me just find that there. Okay. Just to give us some context, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Rumaha, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamaha, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Over to Katerina.
Good evening, and thank you for inviting me to talk at Bible Stream. Can I just say that I'm impressed that you have now, this is the 56th book, I think. So we have 9 to go after this, of all the books in the Bible. Thank you for praying for me. I think I need a bit of prayer, even though it's a quite short book. So, Hosea, he's called a minor prophet. He lived in what's today northern Israel, in the northern kingdom, in the 8th century before Christ. And like Amos, who is his contemporary, he was a prophet. As we go through this book of Hosea, the 14 chapters, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. It's on page 900 in the Pew Bibles, and that's where chapter 1 is, which Graham just read to us. Because I want for us to, whilst we read this old text, and it's very likely that Hosea wrote this himself because he was a writing prophet. We don't know if he had a scribe who would have written this down. It's likely he wrote it himself. So as we read this ancient text, I want us to reflect on what it might mean for us today and what it might mean for us as a church. Here is a timeline of all the minor prophets. So there are 12 minor prophets, which form the end, really, of the Old Testament. And what we see here is that Amos and Hosea are contemporaries. They overlapped. And Hosea was active from 755 before Christ to 722 before Christ. Because that was when the Assyrian Empire completely and utterly destroyed Israel. So there was an invasion. The king in Israel at this time was Jeroboam. He was on the throne, Jeroboam II, I should say, which is also a champagne-sized bottle, but that's that came later. He was on the throne in Israel for 41 years. Interestingly, Amos should be first if we were to read it chronologically in the Bible. But as we have it today, Hosea is before Amos, just to say. And that's the case both in the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that the Jewish people use still today, and it is the case in the first Greek translation of the Bible, the Septuagint. Hosea is a story of passionate love. It's a story of God's love for his people. And the example we see of this love is the love between the prophet himself, Hosea, and his wife, Gomer. Now, she is a prostitute. And God says to Hosea, marry her. Marry her. So chapters 1-3 is about their family. We're going to look at chapters 1-3 soon. But let me just say that the subsequent chapters from 4-14 is a mixture of prophetic sayings. And the message throughout is one of doom, yes, but also hope. Punishment, yes, but also forgiveness. Discipline, yet, but also love. And Hosea is a good example, together with some other prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, of how he personified the message of God by living it out. So we heard read from the first chapter about the family situation of Hosea. So it's clear from the very beginning that the relationship between Hosea and his now wife, Gomer, is a picture of the relationship between God and Israel. And that relationship is then depicted as a marriage. That relationship has a name in the word covenant, which we see throughout the Old Testament, and I'll come back to that, what it really means. There is something here. The overall message of these first chapters is that God's love is much more powerful than Israel's breaking of the covenant. Let's have a look at Hosea and Gomer and their children. So we heard that the first son was to be named Jezreel. That means may God sow. But of course, Jezreel had a very negative connotation amongst those who heard this, because the Jezreel Valley had been a place of much fighting and bloodshed. Then there is a girl who is called Lu-Ruhamah, and that name in Hebrew means not loved. Can you imagine then that when that name is called out in class? The third child is called Lo-Ammi. Not my people is what that means. So from the very outset, Hosea and Gomer have children who are to carry names meaning not loved, not my people, may God sow. That is also a picture of God's relationship to Israel. A little bit later already in chapter 1, Hosea says that God says, in the place where it is said of them that you are not my people, it shall be said of them that they are children of the living God. So this sort of mixture of what's not right, that the relationship is not right, is interwoven from the very outset with the fact that God wants to call his children, his people, children of the living God. Then when we move to chapter 2, Hosea says that God says this, I will have no pity on Gomer's children. That's Israel's children. He says, I gave her, Gomer, wine and oil and silver and gold. What did she do with it? She used it and lavished it on Baal. Baal was a Canaanite god, a fertility god. And obviously here the Israelites are committing adultery, we could say, and idolatry all at the same time. And God says through Hosea, I will uncover her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will punish her, this is Gomer, or the people of Israel, for the festival days with the Baals, when she offered incense to them, and when she forgot me. And through Hosea, God goes on to say, you will call me my husband, not my Baal. I will remove the name of Baals from her lips. I will make a covenant and make you lie down in safety. And on that day, I will have pity on Lu Ruhama, the girl, which actually initially meant no pity or no mercy. And Lo Ami, you will be my people. And for Jezreel, I will sow him for myself in the land. So it's like a sandwich picture of God. It's like you have a daffodil and you pick the leaves. Love, don't love, love, don't love. That seems to be, as you go through Hosea, that God is sort of going through all sorts of thoughts about, I love you because you are my children, but actually you have sinned and I need to be true to my covenant and I need to judge you for that, but I love you. And it's interesting to see how God's going to and fro in that respect. Then if we move to chapter 4, there are quite a few accusations against Israel. A long list again. There is no faithfulness and loyalty. There is no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. Therefore, the land mourns. Yeah. It's there. I have it in the NRSV there, and you have NIV on your laps. I think that this is a perfect verse to preach about the climate on, but I won't do that now. But it is quite interesting that there is something here about sinful things. Disobedience, things like swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, and committing adultery, disobedience to God, that leads to brokenness. It leads to conflict. It leads to violence among human beings. And as a result, the whole of creation will suffer. Not just the people involved. All of creation will suffer. By ignoring the consequences of some of the things we do to the world, we show that we don't love God, or we don't love his gift of creation. If we don't love God, sins against one's neighbor result also. And the consequence is the land mourns. And in that chapter, God makes a covenant between the beasts of the field, the birds in the air, the creatures that move on the ground. He makes a covenant between himself and all of creation. The word of Hosea seems so contemporary, right? I think for such a time as this. And often in the Bible, humans lament what God has done or what God has allowed. I think if we use this verse to talk about climate change, that in the case of climate change, it seems that God laments what humans have done. He goes on and talk about idolatry, man-made gods, gods made of iron. Sometimes they were made of silver or gold or other things. And through Hosea, God says, my people consult a wooden idol. And a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They sacrifice to idols. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution. And I think that's an interesting link. It's a bit similar to the land mourns. There are consequences for our and the people of Israel's and Gomer's sins. Israel is stubborn. That comes back several times. And their sacrifices will bring them to shame. If we move on to chapter 5, there are chapter after chapter here, mainly of accusations against Israel. Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel, where the shrine of Bethel was, has turned to prostitution. Hosea says in this chapter, Israel is corrupt. Again, he says, a spirit of prostitution is in their hearts. They don't acknowledge the Lord. They stumble in their sin, and Judah stumbles with them. And when Ephraim, which is just at the south of the northern kingdom, when Ephraim saw his sickness, he asks the king of Assyria for help. But the king of Assyria can't help him. Only God can. In chapter 6, Israel, being unrepentant, continues. But then there is a change. There is that very famous verse, Hosea 6:6, which says, now first, let's see. So the Israelites say, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. And then God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yeah, so that's chapter 6. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. And Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Then there are some beautiful verses. Some of them have been turned into worship songs from Hosea 6 that you may know. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us. A prophecy about Jesus, that we may live in his presence. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And actually, that line there in chapter 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is quoted by Jesus in Matthew, where he is saying that we need to acknowledge God rather than just bring burnt offerings on an altar to God. In chapter 7, it seems after that sort of restorative promise in chapter 6, it seems that things are getting worse again. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the street. They don't realize that I remember all their evil deeds. They are all adulterers. I train them and I strengthen their arms, but they plot evil against me. So it's clear that the people have broken the covenant. They set up kings without asking God. They make idols. They have sold themselves to lovers. And then God says, but I will gather them together. And then it goes back again. That was chapter 8, very briefly. In chapter 9, God says there will be punishment. Do not rejoice, Israel. You have been unfaithful to your God. The Lord will not accept their sacrifices. The days of punishment are coming. God will remember the people's wickedness and punish them for their sins. I will no longer love them. And Hosea says that my God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. Similar in chapter 10, the high places, places like Bethel, of wickedness will be destroyed. You have reaped evil and eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength. So a good few chapters from 3 to 10, mainly with accusations. But then we come to chapter 11 and things turn because here we read more and more of God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, says God. I taught Ephraim to walk. And then repentance comes into it because there is that line which says that they will go to Egypt, which they had come from in slavery, and there is a potentiality that they go to Assyria, which actually did happen 722, if, but only if, they refuse to repent. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? And here, God has a change of heart. After all those accusations, he then says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, for I am God, I'm not a man. I'm the Holy One among you. I will not come against the cities. They will follow the Lord, and I will settle them in their homes. Ephraim, the southernmost tribe of the northern kingdom, then they made a treaty with Assyria, which became a horrendous downfall. And at that point, God said to them, you must return to your God. You must maintain love, maintain justice, and wait for your God always. And then, as I said before, we're sort of moving from being very pleased with Israel and loving Israel to then, in chapter 13, the Lord's anger arises against Israel again. Ephraim became guilty of Baal worship. It was so bad that they offered human sacrifices, which is altogether forbidden in the Hebrew scriptures. I have been your God since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I fed them, says God through Hosea. They were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot about me. And here, God is angry and he says, I would be like a lion and attack them. But then he changes again. And here comes a prophecy about Jesus in Hosea 13:14. I will deliver this people from the grave. I'm going to make an end to death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Very similar to what Paul says when he says, where, O death, is your sting? And then we've come to the last chapter. We've nearly gone through the whole book in our whistle-stop tour. And that chapter is talking about the way to get into a place of blessing. And it is repentance. Return, Israel, to your Lord. Your sins have been your downfall. Say to the Lord, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously. Maybe that's our confession for next Sunday morning. Forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously. And then at the very end of chapter 14, God says this through Hosea. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So that was my take of just trying to go through the 14 chapters. And I know I have it much easier. You're doing Jeremiah next week, I think, or next month. Okay, you're up to speed. We're doing many chapters all in one go, Graham. There is something here about causes and effects of Israel's unfaithfulness. There is something here about knowing somebody. We see that in the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. It's a marriage relationship in which you know each other intimately. And that's the relationship God wants with his people. He wants to know his people as intimate as a husband and wife know each other. Then Hosea goes on to say that Israel has broken all, basically, of the Ten Commandments. They also offer sacrifices to gods that are no gods, but nevertheless have altars to Baal, both in Bethel and Gilgad. Hosea also goes on to say that how can you trust your political alliances with Egypt and Syria? It's going to crash down. Hosea is prophesying that this alliance with Assyria is going to end in disaster. But then God says that he will save and rescue his people. He will raise his own people, Israel. He will raise his own son, Israel. God is like a parent in agony. He's sort of moving between being angry, then being merciful and having compassion. How can I give you up, Ephraim? There is hope and there is final restoration. Who is wise and who is discerning? Let them understand this. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. This is about human nature, and it is about God's character. God's ultimate goal is to heal and save his people and actually bring about an end to death and sin. Now, how am I for time? I'm okay. Because that sort of a going through of the 14 chapters. If we now look at some themes that come back in these chapters, I wanted to say a little bit about the theme of covenant, relationships, social injustice, and judgment. So first, covenant. God and his people. There are lots of covenants in the Old Testament. And God does not need to enter the special relationship that a covenant is, but he does it. He does it out of grace. And humans, in this case, the Israelites, respond to his grace. It's not meant to be a burden. Once you are in the covenant, there is a mark, and we know that that's circumcision. And once you are in the covenant, you are to follow the law, which was given to Moses as the Ten Commandments, and which is the basis for, as far as I know, most legal systems that are in operation today. When a covenant is broken generally in the Old Testament, it can only be restored through one, the shedding of blood, and an act of repentance. That's why in the Old Testament, God did ask for sacrifice of doves or lambs. And it also requires a mediator to bridge that gap, that sin has been committed, the covenant has been broken. Some of the prophets in the Old Testament were mediators. In the New Testament, Jesus is the mediator. There needs to be repentance and atonement because that's the way that restoration can come. Here in Hosea, it seems that things have gone so bad that even the all-loving God seems to have been given up. Even the land is crying out and mourns. I don't know if you have had that agony, maybe over children, maybe over your parents, maybe over work. Maybe you have been wrestling just like God is wrestling here. I love them. No, I don't. They need to be punished. That's quite a hard word. But we would say as parents, wouldn't we? There are consequences. There are consequences. Like a parent who's trying to lovingly discipline their children. God wants to set up boundaries for when his children step over the mark. In a covenant, there are blessings and curses. And what's interesting in the Old Testament and in Hosea is that if you sin, your entire household, including your children, are affected. If Israel sinned, the whole world is affected. There's a corporate responsibility. Hosea criticized Israel for having forsaken Yahweh. Hosea condemns idolatry, and he accuses Israel of violating the terms of the commandment. But all through his prophecies, he's not saying this just to let it land in the Israelites' laps. He's saying it so that the members of the community can take action and repent and stay within the covenant, which later will lead to a restored loving relationship and blessing. So that's covenant. But then, of course, there is a big theme here which partly overlaps with covenant, which is relationships generally. And there are two relationships that come back in the passage of Hosea. It's that of a marriage, of a wife, and of a husband. It's that of a father and a son, or a parent and a child. And that's, I suppose, relatively easy to understand. God says that he will go away and leave them to their fate. But that doesn't mean that the relationship doesn't exist. Because God is God, and he stays true in all his relationships. And one way we see this is that the names of the children are going to be reversed. So Jezreel is going to be that if Jezreel will be fruitful, that Luruhama, which meant no mercy, will mean to be pitied, to that God shows mercy on her. And instead of saying, not my people, for the third child, God says that name is going to change now to my people. In a relationship, in a marriage relationship, I suppose we would want to ask ourselves, how can you love, if you were Hosea, how can you love an adulterous wife? And in a father-son or parent-child or mother-daughter relationship, you may ask, how can you love a rebellious child? In the terms of the marriage relationship here, the sexual reference is important. Because in the Canaanite religion, you came to the temple and you would sleep with a prostitute that worked in the temple courts, and that was your way of getting in touch with Baal or a fertility god. And this is completely and utterly outlawed everywhere in the Bible. Gomer might have been a cultic prostitute, but it doesn't actually say that she did work in the temple. She could have sold herself as part of a fertility rite to worship Baal. Marriage was not always, or wasn't often, a relationship between two equals. Because back in the 8th century before Christ, men had more sexual freedom than women did. The way a husband and wife relate to each other here becomes the way that God relates to humans in any age. I find it interesting. I would have liked to have a section in Hosea of Gomer's side of the story, what would she have said was going on? Because we only hear Hosea's side. I'm not so sure that she would have enjoyed having a husband who always called her a prostitute, even if she was one. And I'm not sure that his take on their relationship would be identical to her take on their relationship. Is Gomer a prostitute? Or does she become a prostitute because Hosea calls her one? Those are just some questions that I think might be interesting to ask ourselves. And she's a mom. She has these kids and she loves them. Mothers love their children. And I would have liked to read a bit more about her relationship to her children. Then in terms of the father-son relationship, we have this: God loves, then he gets angry. Any of you have had teenage children at home? I see my husband at the back there. We all go through these things. We get angry and then says, oh, no, they didn't mean it. We can be like that, can't we? At least I can. It seems here that what Hosea is saying, that Yahweh, he was quite anguished as a parent. God realized that he had raised a rebellious child, Israel, and then he suffers when this child makes bad choices. Another theme is social injustice. And in Hosea 4, through Hosea, God says, there is no acknowledgement of me as God. The people make promises and then they break them. They lie, they murder, they steal, they commit adultery. And he adds there that this is bad because priests who have been called to be holy are also guilty of these sins. And then there is the whole theme of judgment. And here, the theme of judgment and salvation, whether someone is saved or judged, is not presented at all as an intellectual problem, but as a person, God himself, who is in agony over his decision. God's nature, God is righteousness. So in his nature, he demands judgment because he's holy. But in his goodness and in his holiness, he will not judge. How is God going to solve this problem? Now, we, of course, have the benefit of having the whole Bible. And we know that the resolution to that problem is the cross of Christ. If faith and obedience is not at the foundation of all society, things are going to collapse. And this is what we see in Hosea. Words of judgment do not lead to despair. That's not the main aim. God doesn't want to say how horrible everything is going to be. He wants his people to live within the covenant relationship, and he wants his people to obey. Judgment does not exist apart from mercy. So what can we learn? Just a few thoughts, because we want to focus on the text mainly in our Bible stream. I'd like to come back to what I said about the cross of Christ. In the whole cycle of sin, restoration, there is only one solution. And that's the cross. Once and for all, Jesus pays for the sins of the whole world, yours and mine. We live in New Testament times, post-Pentecost New Testament times, and the law is now written on our hearts. And I think it's important that we rest in the acceptance of what God has done for us in Jesus, rather than try to work out our salvation for ourselves. But the book of Hosea, nevertheless, raises many questions on how we can live holy lives. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to get rid of it. So where are we in terms of adultery and idolatry today? Faithfulness to God and faithfulness in marriage have parallels in our society. We see it as our society becomes more and more secularized. We see it in our society with very, very high divorce rates. Adultery is prominent in all societies and generations. In terms of social justice, we need to ask ourselves, how do we treat other human beings? How do we treat the land? How do we treat the animal kingdom? Hosea deals with our and Israel's relationship with the true living God. This relationship affects how we live out justice, and how we live out relationships to God and to others. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Katerina. That's a good covering of Hosea. A few thoughts that came to me. It struck me that this is a collection of prophecies. I mean, if Hosea was prophesying over his 40 years, or close to it, then you wouldn't have got it all in this one big lump, kind of in your face, over the top kind of delivery. Different parts of these prophecies would have related to different things happening in Israel at the time. It would relate to the situation. And it strikes me that it'd be good to kind of understand the context of what was going on in Israel at this time, because it was not a nice situation for the people themselves. This was a time of a lot of bloodshed and a lot of changing of kings. There were six kings in a period of 25 years during Hosea's time. Four were murdered by their successor and one was taken in battle. Only one came to the throne through the normal route of being a child of the previous king. So I'm going to read a selection out of 2 Kings, the period that relates to when Hosea was around. And this may help us understand what was going on and why Hosea was being rather hard on his own people. It starts in 2 Kings 14, verse 23. And I'm going to chop out lots of bits that are repetitive and whatever. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. Samaria is northern Israel. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son succeeded him as king. 15 verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 6 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Shallum, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah. He attacked him in front of the people, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king. Shallum, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. There's a lot of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah to give us a time frame. Now I've lost myself. Shallum, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned in Samaria 1 month. Then Menahem, Menahem, son of Gadir, went up from Tirzah up to Samaria. He attacked Shallum, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king. At that time, Menahem, starting out from Tirzah, attacked Tifsa and everyone in the city and its vicinity because they refused to open their gates. He sacked Tifsa and ripped open all the pregnant women. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria 10 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. During his entire reign, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. Menahem exacted this money from Israel. Menahem rested with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son succeeded him as king. Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. One of his chief officers, Pekah, son of Remaliah, conspired against him. Taking 50 men of Gilead with him, he assassinated him, along with Argob and Ariah, in the citadel of the royal palace at Samaria, and so on. It's not a nice time. It's not a nice story of what's going on. And this is the kind of situation that Hosea is prophesying against. This is not a godly people. So, no wonder a lot of what Hosea says is rather strong. So, time to make comments. Ask Katerina all the questions and...